Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 52. Different subject. We are going to talk about a fella named Doeg. Doeg was a wicked, wicked man, and you're going to see that tonight. The reason we're going to talk about that is because the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 52 that this psalm was written by David. It says, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Doeg went as a talebearer to tell on a priest named Ahimelech. He told a story, and it got him in major trouble. And David is reflecting on that story as he writes this book or this chapter in the book of Psalms. Before we get going this evening, let's pray and ask God to just teach us. Father, I pray that this evening you would help us as we examine in this passage of Scripture what an evil man is really like. Help us to learn from this man, Doeg, that we might not be like him. And Father, help us to be able to mark the wicked man and avoid the wicked man. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is written after David has gone through some major trials in his life. David, as you know, was anointed king of Israel before he became king. Saul was the ruling king, and he knew that David was God's choice to be king in Israel, but he was jealous of that. He didn't want that. He wanted to save the throne for his son Jonathan, and he wanted to keep it himself as long as he possibly could. And as David rises in prominence in the kingdom underneath underneath the rule of King Saul, Saul gets more and more jealous of him and more fearful of him, so that he plots to kill him. And he plots to kill him at the dinner table that he is on, where David comes to eat with him. Already once, David has been sitting across the table from Saul when Saul picked up a javelin and threw it across the table and pinned David to the wall. David thought, as I would think, this is not a good place for me to live. This is not a good place for me to be. It's not a safe place. If I went into a restaurant, somebody threw a spear at me. If you threw a fork at me, I wouldn't stick around. I'm just not going to stick around. I'm a peaceful, peace-loving guy, and I like my life, and so I wouldn't stick around. David had that happen to him, and he left. He hadn't come to dinner for a couple of days, and Jonathan came looking for him. Jonathan said, why are you not coming to the palace? He said, because your dad's out to kill me. And he said, oh, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, said, no, dad loves you. He's not going to kill you. He got a little angry the other night, but you got to get over those kind of things. And he's not going to kill you. He said, no, he's going to kill me. He said, well, let's make a plan. He said, what we'll do, and you can read this story. We're just going to give it briefly this evening. You can read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. I'm just going to tell the story tonight. So he said, I'll tell you what to do. We're out here in this field. You go and you hide behind this rock over here. And he said, I'm going to go in to dinner. I'll have dinner with dad and with the family, and we'll talk. And they went in that first night. David didn't show up, and there was no conversation about it. The second night, David didn't show up, and Saul says, hey, where's David? Jonathan said, he had some business with his father back in their hometown, and he left. He begged leave, and so I let him go. And Saul gets irritated. He gets so mad, he picks up the javelin and he throws it at Jonathan, and Jonathan runs out and he escapes. And he said, oh, probably David's right about this whole deal. And so he could read his intentions and decides he's going to get out of there. And he goes back to where David is, informs David that, hey, you're right. Dad's out to kill you and you better run for your life. You better get out of here. So David collects some men for a small army with him, and he takes off. And he heads out of the country. And as he's heading out, he comes by the place where the tabernacle was. He comes to a town called Nob. When he gets there, he goes to the tabernacle, to the priest of the tabernacle. The priest's name was Ahimelech. He goes to Ahimelech and he says, listen, I've been traveling now for 3 days and I'm on a secret mission for Saul. And my men are hungry, and would you be willing to feed me and my men? He said, well, we don't have anything except the showbread, which is sanctified. But he said, have your men stayed clean for the last 3 days? Have they kept themselves? He asked specifically from women, have they been morally pure? And he said, hey, the last 3 days, all we've been doing is traveling, and so we just need something to eat. They're all hungry. And so Ahimelech gets the bread, and he feeds them, and he takes care of them. And then David says, listen, I need a sword. I'm without a sword. I need a sword. Is there any swords here? He said, I got the sword that you took from Goliath when you chopped off his head. And he said, that's a good sword. I'll take that. I've used it once before. I can use it again. And so he gets that sword. He takes the sword with him. And then he says, well, we're going to be out of here. And he takes off and he leaves. Well, while he was there, a herdman that worked for Saul overheard the conversation. He watched what Ahimelech had done for David. He watched him as he fed him. He watched him as he gave him a sword. And so his name was Doeg. Doeg thought, man, I can get in favor with Saul. And David's on the run. I'm going to go tell Saul what Ahimelech did. And so he leaves. He goes back to where Saul is, and he says, hey, Saul, I need to let you know what happened. And I was just with the high priest. I was there at the tabernacle. And when I was there, David came up. And when David came up, he asked for bread, and the priest gave him the bread. Saul said to his army, hey, come on, let's get going. We're going to go over there and check this out. They go over to where Ahimelech was, and Saul says, what happened? And he said, why did you feed my enemy, David? Ahimelech said, your enemy? He was one of your generals. He's one of your servants. He's been faithful. He's killed Philistines for you. He's worked for you. Why would you consider him your enemy? He's my enemy. You knew he was my enemy. And you fed him, according to Doeg, you fed him, and you not only fed him, you gave him a sword so he could fight against me. You're a traitor. And he's upset. So he says to the guys in his army, I want you to kill him, and I want you to kill the other priests that are here in the tabernacle. Well, nobody wants to do that. Nobody's going to go in and kill the preacher, I hope. And they don't want to do that. They don't want to kill them, and they're certainly not going to kill all the other priests that are there. And so they won't move. They won't do a thing. And so Saul says, so why would you be? He starts throwing a guilt trip on him. Why would you be in favor of this guy? What has David ever done for you? I'm your king. Look what I've done for you, and you're here in my army, and you're not going to do this? And he says to Doeg, why don't you do this? And Doeg said, happy to do it. Doeg takes a sword, and he goes to Ahimelech, and he kills him. And not only does he kill him, he kills 85 other priests in the tabernacle. What a horrible man. First, he betrays them. Secondly, he lies about them. Thirdly, he takes them, and he kills these men of God. And not even considering the fact that God is watching everything that is going on. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us there are wicked, wicked people in this planet. If you look at your notes, you'll see about with the fourth paragraph down in your notes, David responds when he hears about what happens, because a man named Abiathar, who was one of the priests that escaped, goes to where David is, and he tells David, Doeg has betrayed Ahimelech and has killed the priests in the tabernacle. And the Bible says, and David said unto Abiathar, in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 22 and 23, he says, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I knew it, I knew it. It's like when you do something, you regret it. He says, I knew it, I knew it, I knew that he would go and tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He said, I am the reason your father's house has been killed. I'm the reason those 85 men died. I'm the reason your dad is dead. And he's grieving over this. Then he says to him, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. He said, look, you stay with me. I'll protect you. You won't have to worry about what Saul's men are going to do to you. And he's grieving in this time. The fact of the matter is, there are evil people. David refers to Doeg as an evil man. An evil man. He refers to Saul as a mighty man, but an evil man. We as believers need to understand this, that in this world there are evil men. If you, we should never be naive enough to think, as even liberal theologians would teach, we should never be naive enough to think that within the heart of all men there is a spark of good. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that there is a spark of good in all men. The Bible teaches just the opposite. In fact, again, if you'll look in your notes, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That would include you and me. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible tells us very simply that man has a wicked heart, a wicked nature, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We by ourselves are wicked without Jesus Christ. But beyond that, there is that's the normal, if you would, wickedness in all of us without Jesus Christ. You say, as you read through that, you might think, well, I have a desire to see God. That's because the Holy Spirit of God has quickened your spirit. And yet now you have a God consciousness. And now you seek after God because he's placed that within you. But lost humanity does not have that. And there are some who have totally and completely rejected what the Spirit of God has said to their heart. They've resisted the Spirit of God. They have grieved the Spirit of God. They have quenched the Spirit of God. And they fight against God. And the Bible refers to these men, like Doeg, as evil men. These are men who know better, who know truth, and have resisted and refused the truth, and they fight in anger against God. David in Psalm chapter 52 is thinking about Doeg, and he's thinking about these men, and he writes what he writes in the nine verses of Psalm 52. Let's read what he says. He says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief? The word mischief there very simply means evil. Why do you boast yourself in evil, O mighty man? He's in his heart crying and saying, why, Saul? Why, Doeg, would you delight to do evil? The goodness of God endureth continually. In your notes, understand this. Point number one, the evil man delights in evil. There are men who delight to do evil. They boast of their evil ways. We need to be careful that we don't follow their example, that we don't boast about how we mistreat others. If you ever hear yourself saying something like this, "Well, I really told that guy off," you better be careful, Doeg. You better be careful. "Well, man, I tell you what, he said this to me, but I'll tell you what, I got him back with this." I mean, I'm not talking about fun and interacting with one another. Pastor Shore and I up here talking about being old and mean and that type of thing. That's one thing to enjoy, ripping at each other from time to time. I'm talking about seriously coming and bragging about the fact that I really got that guy. "Yeah, well, that guy got in my face, but I tell you what I did." He brags. The Bible says this evil man boasts of his evil ways. He boasts about what he does wrong. The evil man, they somehow think that God is pleased with their evil way. Can you imagine Doeg saying, "I defeated the king. I defeated him. I did this for the king. Look what I did." I want you to understand that Doeg even justified his wickedness. He thought that God could be pleased with him. And so he brags on him. He delights in the thing that he is doing wrong. I want you to understand there are wicked people in this world who call that which is wrong right, and that which is right wrong, and they delight in the fact that they stand up for the wrong and claim that it is right. And we need to understand that that's the world we live in. We do live in a world filled with wicked people. God does not delight in evil. In fact, the Bible says in the same passage that he delights in goodness. That is, in us doing right when other people are doing wrong. God wants us to understand that he will chasten the evil man, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But point number one is this: the evil man delights to do evil. Understand that. Look at verse 2. "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully." You look at that and you picture a guy shaving somebody, a wicked barber, and he's finally got you where he wants you. And he says today, "Would you like a shave?" The wicked man, the Bible says, he deviseth mischief like a sharp razor. The evil man devises evil in verse 2. He devises evil. They plot against the righteous. They have an opportunity to do something good and they do something bad. They have an opportunity to do something nice and instead they do something evil. I watched a video on, that was cute, watched a video of a guy in a Mercedes. I think it was a Mercedes. It may have been some other nice car, but he pulled up to a stoplight and there was this little old lady that started across the road. I mean, and she was just like this, going across the road, and she had a walker, and she had a great big purse, and she's going across the road. Now, the man had an opportunity to be kind and just understand that the green light, when it came, he's going to have to sit through it and go and wait for another, because she's going across the road. She's going across the road. Instead, the man in the Mercedes honks his horn, and the lady jumps. I mean, as much as she could jump. And so she's doing this, and he honks the horn, and she jumps, and she looks at him, and she takes her big old purse, and she smacks the front of the Mercedes. A freak thing happened when she smacked, I saw this, as she smacked the front of the Mercedes, the airbag went off and popped him in the face. And he's just going, God will get the evil man. He devises to do the wrong thing. He devises evil things. That we need to understand there's evil present in the world. Evil men do exist. They're dishonest. They lie. They cannot be trusted. You can't trust them. You can't. In when President Reagan was our president, and he said to the Russians, when they were talking about the START agreements, the idea of limiting nuclear weapons between the USSR at that time and the United States, they signed agreements, and Ronald Reagan said, "We will trust, but we will verify." And what that meant is, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. The fact of the matter, and people criticize those, oftentimes, those political figures who would say, look, there are evil people and you can't trust them. Somebody says, oh, I want you to know that we're going to do right. No, they're evil people that if they say they're going to do right, they're just lying through their teeth. You need to understand there are people in this world that just flat out lie. Well, don't you think they had good intentions? No, they don't have good intentions. Doag didn't have good intentions. Doag was out for himself. And we need to understand that in this world. There are people that don't care about other people. All they're interested in is elevating themselves. All they're interested in is in their own good. And they do lie to you. There are liars and thieves in this world. Some of them can be found in pulpits in our country. That's why it's important that if somebody's preaching to you, that you find out that it's coming from the Word of God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is very, very clear in this passage of Scripture. Evil men do exist, and there are people that you cannot trust. There are people who delight to do evil, and there are men who devise evil. Verse 3, he says, thou lovest evil more than good. Listen to this. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. He says, Selah. The word Selah means stop and think about that for a while. Number 3, the evil man loves evil more than good. He loves evil. He loves evil. The Bible does not teach, again, that there is a spark of good in all men. There are those who are sold out to evil. They want to do evil. They want evil to prosper. They want the wrong to prevail. That is the way they are. I got to tell you, I'm a very, very optimistic person. I'm a very, very positive person. So teaching about this evil man just goes totally against my grain because I want to give everybody a break. I really do. I always say, well, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. That's like a big expression that I use all the time. And I'm told, you always give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Well, I want to do that because I want the mercy of God. But the Bible tells me, hey, there are evil men that love evil more than good. Doeg was that way. He loved doing what he was doing. He loved the fact, oh, somebody needs to kill these priests? Give me the sword. I'll be happy to do it. The evil man loves devouring words. Listen to this description. It says in verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. See, you big liar, you love to devour people with your words. You love it when you hear things that hurt others. They love to hear the hurts of others. Oh, man, you did that. Whoa, I wish I could have been there. When we hear of people rejoicing in the streets when a tragedy takes place, that is pure evil. You need to understand, when we hear of people after a tragedy like 9/11 jumping up and down for joy that innocent people have been killed, when you hear of anybody rejoicing over the death or the demise of someone, then you need to understand that doesn't come from God. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't delight in sending someone to hell. People go to hell because they resist the free gift of eternal life they can get from Jesus Christ. When we delight in the destruction of others, we are allowing evil to control us, and we need to understand that. Now, if someone is taken, when somebody is taken in their wickedness, it will cause our heart to be eased. But we need to understand that hell is a real place. And if someone dies without Jesus Christ, it's a terrible thing. But the evil man loves devouring words. He goes on to say in verse 5 that the evil man will have to face a righteous God. Look what it says in verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee. You use your devouring tongue, go ahead, but God's going to likewise, just like you destroy other people with your words, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Isn't that an amazing statement? He will destroy thee forever. That is, your destruction will continue on and on and on and on and on and on and on forever. Wow. The Bible says about the beast and the false prophet that they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and they'll be tormented forever and forever and forever. God will destroy him the way he destroyed others, but it will be forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Oftentimes we look at some wicked man who just seems to be getting away with his wickedness, but God tells us, no, God's going to destroy him the way he destroyed others. He'll be taken away from his comfortable lifestyle. He'll be taken away from his comfortable lifestyle. He's not going to have that comfort forever. He'll bring him, the Bible says, to death. What an amazing statement. That evil man's going to face a righteous God, just like every one of us will. One of these days, we will stand before a righteous God and we'll be judged. The Holy Spirit tells all of us that. God, the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, again reminds the evil man, you will face a righteous God. Then he says this, the evil man will be mocked by the righteous. One day, when the evil man gets what is coming to him, the righteous will see his destruction. It says this, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. What a statement. The righteous is going to see his destruction. The righteous will fear God when they see his demise. When we see how God took care of that person, then we'll realize there's a God and we better fear him. And then it says this, that the righteous will laugh at his demise. When we see somebody who has come, who has done wrong, who has hurt people, and they've been vicious and unkind to people, and we watch them get what's coming to them, it causes us to say, oh, look at that. God tells us that the evil man is going to be mocked by the righteous. It is not good to do evil. I think I'm going to teach this lesson to our teenagers, because today we have a culture that delights in evil, that delights in wickedness. And oftentimes, teenagers provoke other teenagers to wickedness. It's not just true, however, with teenagers. That can be true on a job. That can be true in every area. The Bible tells us this, that God will have his day. The evil man will be mocked by the righteous. Number 7, the evil man refuses to depend on God. The Bible says this, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. What's going to happen is the Bible says the righteous will walk by and say, wow, that's the guy who wouldn't trust God. He wouldn't believe God. The evil man refuses to depend upon God. He depends on his riches. He depends on his own strength. It says, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He depended on his own strength. This man is the proud man who says, I don't need God. I don't need anybody helping me. I can do it. I don't need anybody. He may even deny God. He's wicked. He's totally dependent upon himself. The Bible says the righteous will walk by and they'll say, this is the guy who said he could do it by himself. This is the guy who said he didn't need God. This is the guy who thought in his own wickedness he would promote himself. He would become something in his own way. I'll do it my way. I don't need God's way. And the Bible says the righteous will walk by and they'll laugh. And they'll say, wow, I thought he was powerful. I thought he really was something. I thought he knew what he was talking about. And now he has nothing. God does not delight in wickedness. Remember, God delights, it says at the very beginning, God, the goodness of God endureth continually. God delights in goodness, and God will chasten those who are wicked. Verse 8 says this, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy path. The last point here is this: the evil man misses out on the blessings of God. And in saying this, he points out that as a righteous man, there are certain things, certain benefits we get by trusting God. He says, number one, the man who trusts God will be like a green olive tree. Now, if you know anything about olive trees, they're not really green. They're like a light green, grayish leaf. I was reading a commentary of somebody back in the 1800s. He said, I looked forward to going to Israel. When I traveled through Israel, I thought I would see fields of green olive trees because I read about them in the scripture. And he said, when I got there, they were sort of dusty gray. There was no green olive tree, but the idea of the green olive tree is not the color, it's the life that's in them. And what he's saying is, I'm going to be, because I trust him, I'm going to be one who is filled with life. I'm going to have life inside me. I had some college students here yesterday that from an institute at Ironwood that came just to ask questions about the church. And about our ministry here, and just to learn some things. We spent about 3 or 4 hours teaching yesterday afternoon. And when I was finished, asked a question. They said, you said in this outline that you gave us that you want a church that's exciting, a church that is filled with life. What do you mean by that? I said, you don't know what I mean by that? Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I really believe that a Christian that walks in obedience to God, that chooses to do what God wants them to do, has God on their side. The person the Bible says that is proud, that resists God, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before God, we put ourselves down before God, then we have the blessing of God on our life. The man who trusts God will be like the green olive tree. He'll have life coming through him, through his roots and out through his branches, and he'll produce things for God. You have to learn to delight in him, not depend upon your own power, your own ability, your own strength. The man who trusts God will be like that green olive tree. Number two, the man who trusts God will have God's mercy, he says. I'm going to have God's mercy. I don't depend upon the fact that I do everything right. Aren't you glad, Steve, that we don't have to depend upon the fact that we do everything right? Because if we did, we wouldn't get much. I don't get the blessings of God, Jeff, because I do everything wrong. John, I don't get the blessings of God because I do everything right. He doesn't bless me because I'm right. He blessed me because in my failures, I'm still trusting him. I'm putting my trust in him. I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it all. I don't know how to do it all. I don't know how to be the right type of dad. I don't know how to be the right type of husband. I don't know how to be the right type of father. And even the things that I do know that I'm supposed to do, I do wrong. Sometimes I do them accidentally. Sometimes I do them because I'm lazy. Sometimes I do them just because I don't know. Sometimes I do them because I don't want to. I'm just not perfect, but I trust in him, and I'm not trusting in my own strength, and I'm not trusting my abilities to make me the success. The man who trusts in God will have God's mercy. So I become this green olive tree, this little tree with life, not because of me, but because I'm putting my trust in him. He says that the man who trusts in God will praise him. I prove that I trust him by talking about him. So when somebody says to me, hey, man, it's great what God is doing here, we can say praise God. It's not what we've done. Hey, wow, 52 people got saved. How did you do that? I didn't. He did that. They came to Daniel and they said, Daniel, we understand you interpret dreams. He said, oh, wait a minute, I don't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams. We need to understand that what happens is what happens here in this place or what happens in my life. We have no reason to be proud. People say to me from time to time, I'll bet you're proud of your children. And my response is always the same, and it's on purpose the same, because I want God to know that it's true, and I know that it's true. That I say, when they say, are you proud of your children? I say, I'm very thankful for my children. I'm sure thankful that they weren't like I was when I was a kid. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. And I pray every day that my children will do right. And I pray every day that my grandchildren will do right. And I humble myself before God. Why? Because I want to be that green olive tree. And I want them to be that green olive tree. But I want them to trust in God. And I want them to have the mercy of God. And I want to give him the praise for anything that ever is good in my life. He is the one that did it. And I think, I really believe with my whole heart, Curtis, that if we give him the praise for everything, if we say, listen, I mean that. And people say, well, you're so humble. No, I'm not humble. I'm scared to death. I don't want to mess things up. I've seen God do some wonderful, merciful things in my life, and I know how inept I am and unable I am. And what I have, I know, comes from God. And so I'm going to give him the praise. And when somebody says to me, hey, thank you for that wonderful sermon, and I say, praise the Lord, I mean praise the Lord, because if anything comes out of this mouth that's any good, it comes from him. The man who trusts God will praise him, and we need to understand that. And then the man who trusts God will wait for God to work. Hey, this is really important. You see, the wicked man says, I don't need God, and I'll just take care of this problem. Hey, this is a problem, I'll take care of this. Ah, hey, this happened here, we'll take care of it. I really believe it was a scary day in our country after we saw the demise of the on 9/11. When we saw the demise of the Twin Towers in New York City, when the leaders of our nation stood up and said, we will rebuild. We will do this. We will conquer. We will. What we should have done is fallen on our face before God and said, God, have mercy on us. We have forsaken you. And what we have faced, and by the way, what we're facing today, people say, why? Why is this Ebola virus coming into our nation? And why do we have all these other diseases that are coming into our nation? Let me tell you this. Let me just remind you that God told the children of Israel, if they obeyed him when they left Egypt, that none of the diseases that came on Egypt would come upon them. Why? Because God's hand of protection would be on them. We have terrorism in our country. We have disease in our country, and people would say this is absolutely fanatical, but I'm telling you, it's Bible. We have disease in our country. We have the criminal element in our country. We have abortion in our country. We have homosexuality in our country. We have the wickedness that is in our country today because our nation has forsaken the God that blessed this country. The Bible tells us the man who trusts in God will wait on God. And we have a nation that said, when we got attacked, we said, we'll take care of this. We don't need God. Well, the average American, I think many, many, started crying out to God. The leader said, we'll take care of this problem. We'll handle this problem. And I want you to understand that when God allows tragedy to come into our life, God is saying to me and to you, call on me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The man who trusts in God will wait for God to work. God, I don't know how to do this. I'm telling you this. In your business, wait for God. You don't need to work it out yourself. Wait for God. In your house, wait for God. In your neighborhood, wait for God. In your ministry, wait for God. In your finances, wait for God. In your family, wait for God. Waiting for God doesn't mean I sit back and do nothing. Okay, God, do something. I'm watching TV. And that's not waiting for God. Waiting for God is doing and saying, okay, God, I'm going to do everything you've told me to do, and I'll leave the results to you. I'll do everything you told me to do. You know where I'm going. You know where I wanted to go. I'm going to do everything your word tells me to do, and then you take care of it. That's waiting on God. And you don't try to fix it. You don't try to manipulate it. You don't try to make it happen. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to push myself through doors. I'm going to do that. You don't need to do that. The man who trusts in God will wait on God. What a difference between this man and the wicked and the evil man. This man is trusting God. He's going to be blessed of God. This man who trusts in God is going to have God's mercy. This man who trusts in God will praise him, give him the glory. This man who trusts God is going to wait for God to do the work and not make something happen. The man who trusts in God will see God work and not be disappointed. It's an amazing thing. I have a dear friend, and he's preached for us. In fact, he's going to preach. He's going to preach for us in January at our men's and ladies conference, our family conference that's here. His name is John Wilkerson. John Wilkerson was asked to come to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, which at one time was the largest independent Baptist church in America. He went to take over that church, and when he was asked to take over the church, he went and told them exactly who he was and said, I'll be happy to take over. He felt God put him there. I said to him, John, I'm going to pray for you every single day. That's a huge, huge undertaking. I'm going to pray for you and your family. He said, Brother Dave, he said, I just wanted you to know that I feel, and I love this. He said, I want you to know I feel like a turtle on a fence post. A turtle on a fence post. He said, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know the turtle's there, but you know he didn't get there himself. He said, I believe that I'm where I am because God put me there. And I want you to understand that should be true in every one of our lives. Wherever it is that you are, Mark or Steve, wherever it is that you are, it doesn't matter where you are. You're where you are because God put you there. And if you thought you had to scratch your way up and get to where you are, then you need to understand that one of these days you're going to fall off that thing because you're not where God wants you to be. All you have to do is be what God wants you to be. There's an evil man named Doeg. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need anybody. He delights in wickedness. He delights in evil. He delights in doing his own thing. He's self-willed and determined that he's going to do what he's going to do. Then there's the righteous man who says, God, I'm waiting on you. And he sees the blessings of God in his life. The evil man despises that man, but he trusts God. He trusts God. He believes that what he has is because of the mercy of God. And he's waiting on God. And when he waits on God and he trusts God, he'll not be disappointed because God will do in his time what he's going to do. And when God does a work, that work is eternal. Can you say amen to that? That's the difference between the wicked man and the man who trusts God. Let's be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, help us to take the truth from your word tonight. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to determine to be what you want us to be and not try to live for ourselves and accomplish our task ourselves. God, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And Lord Jesus, I ask this in your name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.